precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, he that believeth shall not make haste.
This is the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast with Dr. K. Daniel Freed, coming to you from Powder Springs, Georgia, USA, reaching the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the Jews, with the good news of their Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking out against anti-Semitism while promoting love for Israel, God's ancient people, the apple of his eye. Believing in what the Holy Scriptures say in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee. Preaching from God's holy word, the King James Bible, the prophetic truths of the second coming of our Lord, blowing the trumpet in Zion and warning God's people and the nations about the judgment to come, exposing apostasy and the developing one world antichrist system. Stay tuned for this hour with the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast. This is News and Analysis with Dr. K. Daniel Freed. Next ME war will include weapons of mass destruction. The United States has assessed that the next Middle East war will include the use of ballistic missiles with non-conventional warheads. U.S. officials said this scenario has been drafted by experts in several defense agencies. They said such countries as Iraq, Iran, Syria might launch chemical and biological weapons attacks in any confrontation with Israel. The assessment has been presented to President George Bush. White House was told that the Middle East was sliding into a state of war in which all measures could be employed. One reason among many that we cannot walk away from the Middle East conflict is that another war there could involve weapons of mass destruction. Officials said the scenarios of a future Middle East war have been discussed with both Egypt and Israel. They said both countries agree on the likelihood that weapons of mass destruction could be used. Israeli military planners have assessed that Iraq would be the key to any Arab use of these WMD weapons. The Israeli military had prepared plans for Iraqi intervention in any conflict between Syria and the Jewish state. We presume that this sort of situation will lead to Iraqi involvement, an intensification of Syrian participation in events, a senior Israeli officer told the Israeli military Bamahan Weekly. We are proposing a number of steps that would give an answer according to these developments. Some time ago, the polls were taken that the Palestinians want to destroy Israel. The Jerusalem Media Center, headed by Rassan al-Attib, conducted its 41st poll among the Palestinians, which show extreme results. And these polls are pretty consistent, have been consistent, that is. There is no good news, although 38.1% said they still report future peace agreements with Israel. Like many Israelis, most Palestinians, 53.9% of those polled, oppose Oslo Accords. A very high percentage of Palestinians, 79%, continue to support the Intifada, Palestinian uprising, representing a rise from 70.1% in December. Furthermore, 68.6% say they now support suicide attacks against Israelis, compared with 66.2%. Most troubling is the way in which the Palestinians polled see the goals of the current Intifada. One could assume that the vast majority would have replied that the aim of the current conflict is to end the Israeli occupation and set up a Palestinian state, as declared by the Palestinian leadership. But only 45.6% gave that answer, while 41.2% said that the goal of the current Intifada is a complete liberation of Palestinian land. Complete liberation, in other words, the destruction of the State of Israel. In light of these answers, specifically the view which sees the goal of the current Intifada as a liberation of the entire territory of Palestine, the Palestinian claim that Israel is responding to the Intifada with too much force and causing undue suffering is surprising. It is strange that the Palestinians, on the one hand, wish to bring an end to the State of Israel, while on the other hand, complain about its anger and response. Finally, the Palestinians have a clear answer to one question troubling many Israelis. Is Arafat in control of what is happening in the Palestinian Authority? Some 71.6% believe that he has full control. Prophecy being fulfilled by 850,000 Russian Jews, according to the prophet Isaiah 49, verse 12, which was written about 800 years before Christ came to this earth. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north. Now, draw a line from Jerusalem north to Moscow, then read this. 850,000 people immigrated to Israel from Russia in the 1990s. Why do they leave? Russia's communist leader accuses Jews of causing Russia's economic woes. Leaflets call for the organized mass killing of Jews, a part of Russia's past. General Makachev publicly declared his intention to round up all the Jews and send them to the next world. How did Isaiah know 2,800 years ago this would happen? God told him to write it. That's exactly right. Islam, the fury and the facts. Most of us have been shocked by the savage and senseless attacks on civilians in supermarkets and in restaurants in the Middle East. What could possibly motivate such acts? The Fury, USA Today article featured a front page story on the secret world of suicide bombers. The headline stated, "Devotion, Desire, Drive Youths to Martyrdom." My initial response was, devotion to what? My eye caught a heart-rending photo with the caption, "Happy and Proud." Hassan Hatara holds a photo of his son, Saeed, who killed 21 young Israelis and himself. The article went on to explain the kind of devotion that was involved. Lured by promises of financial stability for their families, eternal martyrdom, and unlimited sex and afterlife, dozens of militant Palestinians like Hatara aspire to blow themselves up. Israeli and Palestinian officials say their goal, to kill or injure as many Jews as possible in the hope that Israel would withdraw from Gaza and the West Bank. While flirting with one of the girls at that dolphin, I must say, ungodly discotheque in Tel Aviv, Saeed, 22, set off the charge. The USA Today report indicated that the blast was so intense that Hotara and the girl was immediately vaporized. Many of the victims had their limbs torn from their bodies. Pieces of flesh were blown for a distance of 6 blocks. Hotara's father stated, "My prayer is that Saeed's brothers, friends, and fellow Palestinians will sacrifice their lives too. There is no better way to show God you love him." Oh, is that right? Well, they have lost their minds, and they're satanically motivated. Israeli officials believe that at any one time, the terrorist organization Hamas has from 5 to 20 men, ages 18 to 23, awaiting orders to carry out suicide attacks. Hamas operates classes where young men are taught Islamic beliefs and how to wage a war of terrorism. At these classes, recruits are reminded of Israel's illegal so-called occupation, the West Bank and Gaza, its barbaric treatment of Palestinians, so-called barbaric treatment of Palestinians, and Islamic prophet Muhammad's call for Muslims to wage war against infidels. Kill the idolaters wherever you find them. Sheikh Hassan Yosef, the senior Hamas leader, the West Bank city of Ramallah, counsels them. A misrepresentation? Hamas surely does not represent all the adherents to Islam. There are many Muslims who ardently long for peace in the Middle East and who detest the violence. Moreover, history amply demonstrates that professing Christians have, in the name of God, engaged in their own holy wars and have used the sword to further what they consider God's cause. There are so-called Christian groups in America at the present hour who are anti-Semitic racists and would resort to violence to promote their agenda. Yet those who wage a Christian holy war and preach against Jews and blacks and other ethnic groups are not doing so because of the intrinsic nature of the teachings of Jesus and his apostles, but is there something intrinsic to Islam that encourages the kind of fury mentioned above? Several years ago, a sentence of death was pronounced against novelist Salman Rushdie by the now deceased Ayatollah Khomeini. Such a sentence is considered just in an Islamic society based on Islamic law because it is justified by the Quran. After quoting Surah 929ff of the Quran, one of the more militant Quranic passages, one author states, "There is no comparable passage in the New Testament. It would be impossible to find in the life of Jesus either precedent or approval of taking political hostages or assassination or any other barbarism." No normally intelligent spokesman for the Christian faith would try to justify such actions, certainly not with a New Testament in hand. Such cannot be said about the Quran. There are passages in the Muslim holy book that can easily be used by the faithful to justify war and other similar acts. Surah 9:123 exhorts, "Believers, make war on infidels who dwell around you." And we certainly do not find anything in the New Testament that threatens, "If you do not go to war, he will punish you sternly and replace you by other men." Surah 9:39. Yes, there are many peace-loving Muslims in the world today, but such is the case in spite of and not because of the primary document of the faith. And I might add that when the going gets rough, these so-called peace-loving Muslims are going to join their brothers and sisters, obviously, because of their kinship. They're just kind of waiting for the opportunity. When the opportunity arises, they're all going to rally together. Well, you have to... I mean, you can tell even in America where you have all these rallies of so-called Muslims and Palestinians rallying right there in the United States of America in front of Washington, D.C. and at our college campuses. They are blaspheming the God of heaven and asking for the death of the Jews. All this in the United States of America. So, don't tell me that they're peace-loving Muslims. They're only peace-loving Muslims because they got it good in the United States and some of these other countries. But when the going gets rough, And when the opportunity arises, they all come together for their brothers. However, one might wish to interpret it, the sword and warfare are an intrinsic part of the Islamic faith. To be sure, Christians are not to be passive in the face of error, but we use verbal means lovingly applied. Speaking the truth in love is the pattern and example. Jesus and his apostles used nonviolent means, such as teaching and preaching, to win converts. Jesus commanded his followers to teach all nations. Paul publicly debated with the Jews and sought to persuade men concerning the truth of the gospel. In this way, we see that the God of Scripture respects the human dignity of all men, even those who may reject the Scripture, for all men have been created in the image of God. These are the facts, folks. Islam is listed in the 2001 World Almanac in Books of Facts as having 1,155,109,000 adherents worldwide, and is second in number to the so-called Christianity, which is listed as having 1,974,181,000 followers. When I say so-called Christianity, that's the majority of Christianity is apostate Christianity. The word Islam is Arabic and may be translated into English by submission, meaning submission to the will of the Muslim God Allah and his word as received to Muhammad and recorded in the Quran. Muhammad, AD 570-632, lived in Mecca in what is now Saudi Arabia and is known as the founder of Islam, the predominant religion in the belt of countries stretching from Morocco on the Atlantic coast of Africa eastward as far as Indonesia. Five republics in the former Soviet Union are all predominantly Muslim. There are significant Muslim minorities in China, the Philippines, India, and several sub-Sahara countries in Africa. Islam is one of the fastest growing religions in the world. Well, how did it get started? Any study of Islam must begin with Muhammad, the founder of the religion of Islam. Born in AD 570, his preaching and teaching against the prevailing culture of the Arabian Peninsula, with its polytheism and practice of killing female infants, brought much opposition, even in the form of attempts on his life. Muhammad began having a series of visions, so-called visions, that is, when he was 40. He began to preach, and by 616, relations between the wealthy leaders of Mecca and Muhammad and his converts began to deteriorate. In 1620, Arabs in the settlement of Yathrib, later called Al-Medina, the city, invited Muhammad to settle there to establish and lead an Islamic community based on the revelation he had received. In 622, Muhammad, along with 70 followers, made the migration to Medina. This marks the beginning of the Muslim period. The leaders of Mecca, however, were furious with the Prophet's growing popularity and his verbal attacks on them. Armed conflicts began to break out, and by 624, the Muslims inflicted a stunning defeat against the Meccans at the Battle of Badr. But in 625, the Meccan army defeated the Muslims in the Battle of Hud because they were charged with collaborating with the Meccans. The Jewish tribes of Qanuq and Nadar were expelled from Medina. By 627, the Muslims had regrouped their forces and soundly defeated the Meccans at the Battle of the Trench. Angered at the support given to the Meccans, the Muslims massacred the men of the Jewish tribe of Kurza. These are the basic beliefs. The Muslims are strong polytheists who believe that there is one supreme deity whose name is Allah and that Muhammad is his prophet. They vigorously deny that God is a triune Godhead. One Islamic website states, God is not triune. God has said in the Quran. This statement is followed by a quotation from the Quran, Zura 573-75. Quote, indeed, they disbelieve who say God is a third of three in a triunity. when there is no God but one God. If they detest not from what they say, truly a painful punishment will befall the disbelievers among them. That, however, is a misrepresentation of what Orthodox Christians believe. We do not believe that God is the third of three deities. Such would be a form of tritheism, but it is not biblical Trinitarianism. Muslims, along with other groups that deny the Trinitarian nature of the Godhead, teach that even Jesus denied his deity. One of the favorite scriptures is a discussion between Jesus and the rich young ruler who approached Jesus and said, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" The answer Jesus gave is allegedly a denial of his deity. "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." We must ask, however, was Jesus denying his deity, or was Jesus instructing a man to call no human being good? Because the man had not yet confessed Jesus as God, he must now confess him as good. The primary Muslim holy book is the Quran. It is claimed to be the revelation of God given to Muhammad through the angel Gabriel. The word Quran means recitation. It was given this designation because believers, most of whom, including Muhammad himself, was illiterate, imbibed his teachings by listening to public readings of its chapters, zurahs. The Quran was believed to be revealed to Muhammad verse by verse during the next 21 years, often in response to a crisis or a question that had arisen in the little community of the faithful. Next to the Quran, in importance, is the Hadith, which is a collection of sayings and traditions concerning Muhammad and the founding of the Islamic faith. The earliest biography of Muhammad is a collection of Hadiths compiled by Muhammad Itzhak in 768. How historically reliable are these stories? Williams responds, while Itzhak was accused in his own time of transmitting false hadiths, his material is of the greatest importance. It is the earliest and presumably the most authentic biography of the Prophet, as well as the most free of miraculous elements and pious fabrications. It should be remembered that every individual hadith has to be investigated on its own merits, and Itzhak was well aware that some of his details were more historic than others. Though Muslims see Muhammad as being the preeminent prophet of Allah, Jesus' miracles put him in a different category than Muhammad. Muhammad's miracles are not reported in the Quran, but in the Hadith, portions of which come hundreds of years after Muhammad's lifetime. The miracles of Jesus, however, are reported in the New Testament by authors who were writing in the same generation in which the miracles occurred. We are told that the resurrected Christ was seen by Peter, then the 12, and by 500 brethren, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Even Islamic scholars assign different levels of credibility to different portions of the Hadith. According to Braswell, the Hadith is evaluated by Islamic authorities upon their reputation of collectors. Now, disagreements between the Quran and the Bible, which is right? The Bible, we know, is always right. The Bible, the Quran, records similar episodes. That's because the Quran copied out of the Bible what Muhammad preferred. I mean, it's really, the Quran is a smorgasbord of the New Testament and the Old Testament put together, and a lot of fables in between. But widely, there is a conflict in the details. In Zur 28:8ff, the Quran says that Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's wife, whereas Exodus 2:5:10 says that Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. In Zurahs 20 and 29, the Quran represents Haman as a contemporary of Pharaoh, but the book of Esther represents him as living almost 1,000 years later. Man alive, the Quran is just a book of fabrication and lies. Zurah 759ff and Zurah 736 teach that Noah's flood took place in the days of Moses. Man, that's hilarious. But from a study of Bible chronology, we know that Noah and Moses did not live in the same time period. how do we explain these conflicts? I can explain it real easy. One's a false book and one's the true and living Word of God. That's the King James Bible, folks. Supporters of the Quran claim that the Bible to Jews and Christians was deliberately distorted and corrupted. Lightoflife.com, a website seeking to reach Muslims for Christ, records that Colonel Muammar al-Qaddafi sent a letter to the heads of the Christian countries, which in part reads, "I congratulate you on the occasion of the new year and the passage 1984 years on the birth of Jesus. We Muslims have believed through the Quran, which was revealed to Muhammad, and which you have unfortunately not recognized in the miracle of Jesus' birth and prophecy." Colonel Qaddafi goes on to explain the Jewish and Christian distortions. This story has not reached us clearly, either through the Torah or the Bible, because the current copies of the Old and New Testaments have been forged and distorted, and the name of the Prophet Muhammad and many other things have been intentionally dropped from them. Well, that's a big lie. Though Colonel Qaddafi seems to be mellowing in his stance against the West, something for which he must be respected. Well, no, he's just afraid that he'll get wiped out off the face of the planet Earth. I must nevertheless disagree with his conclusions. Muhammad is not mentioned in the Old or New Testaments, not because his name was intentionally dropped. He just wasn't alive during that time. Yeah, but because he lived many years after the canon of Scripture was closed. We should no more expect the name of Muhammad in the Pentateuch than we would expect the name of George Washington in the book of Isaiah. I believe there's a far better explanation of conflict discrepancies between the Quran and the Bible. Muhammad was illiterate. As a merchant, he could probably count and make other letters, but he could not read or write fluently. This according to Surah Al-Araf, chapter 7, verse 156. He did not have full command of the Arabic script, let alone Hebrew, Greek, and Syrian. He never had direct access to any biblical source or the translation of inspired source, and thus totally relied on hearsay and oral traditions. Even today, texts in the Quran show that the biblical accounts in the Quran have been distorted. Muhammad could only pass on what he had heard from the Jews and Christians in his area. Certain Christian groups in Mecca during that time advocated essential deviations from the New Testament texts. In addition, Muhammad had to reckon with either intentional concealment or with distorted stories of the Torah from the Jews. This article taken from the Prophetic Observer. News and sources provided courtesy of Zion News International. Now, don't go away. Don't turn your dial. There's more yet to come. You have been listening to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast coming to you from Powder Springs, Georgia, USA. Now we invite you to continue to stay with us for another 30 minutes of good broadcasting regarding the Jews and the issues pertaining to the nation of Israel and what the Bible has to say about it. If you're interested in this, we know you'll not be disappointed. If you have a love for the Jewish people, or if you even have questions about their existence, oh my, you need to stay tuned and find out what the Bible says about it. But if you must leave, we sure like you to come back next time. But until then, would you please write us and let us know that you've enjoyed this broadcast, or if you have any questions at all, we'll do our very best to answer you. Now, please write us at the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. Once again, that's the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, PowderSprings, Georgia, or GA, 30127, USA. If you're interested in helping keep this program on the air, please send any gifts to this address, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. We're also accepting King James Bibles in good condition. This helps us to distribute these Bibles throughout the world. There are thousands, tens of thousands of people that are begging us for Bibles throughout the world. And we do our best to send them Bibles, but they're very expensive. So if you would do what you can to help us keep our supply going, we would be very thankful to you. Now, please continue to stay tuned now to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast. Invite your family, your friends, your business associates, anybody that has an interest in the Jewish question as to whether they should exist or not. Now, the Bible has a lot to answer to that. But if you have a love for the Jew, you know what the answer is already. Yes, indeed. They are God's chosen people, the apple of his eye.
Showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all of their hearts. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven, there is no God like thee earth, O Lord God of Israel.
This is Dr. K. Daniel Freed. I'm so glad that you stayed with us for the second half of the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast. And we're going to finish up the, I guess you might call it a series on testimonies of rabbis who encountered Jesus Christ and what happened to them after that encounter. Now, if you're out there and been listening to us and you are being touched in a good way as far as finally, after maybe some searching in your life, you're finally listening to something that's helping you show you the way, the truth in life, we want to hear about it. We're seeking to preach the truth and to speak the truth in love. We know that the truth will make you free, and you'll be free indeed. So if you have been impacted by this broadcast, and it's been a help to you, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're from Israel or from Africa, or any other parts of the world, we like to hear from you. We want to know exactly who's listening to broadcasts. And so please write us. This will be the last time, at least for several weeks to come, that I'm going to request you to help us out with this letter writing month. And please, we need to hear from you. We need to know where the broadcast is actually airing, where it's landing, so to speak, in the hearts of people around the world. Now, the true testimony of Rabbi Sam Stern. He said that his early background, he commented, "I was born at a time when the whole world lay in turmoil caused by World War I. people suffered hunger and starvation. I came into a strict Orthodox Jewish rabbinic and Hasidic home. Although my parents were poor at that time, they sent us boys to an expensive Orthodox religious school. I had three brothers and a sister. My father's only desire was to make rabbis out of us four boys. At five, I was already going to cheder for first grade pupils, and when seven, I was able to read Hebrew. At nine, I was introduced to the five books of Moses and the Bible commentator Rashi, and also to the ancient, now obsolete Jewish books of jurisprudence called Talmud. When I was 10 to 11 years old, the Talmud eclipsed all the other books and became the main textbook for the next 10 years of my life. At 13, I started my independent religious life. I was told that we children are under our father's jurisdiction until 13. At that age, we become free from our father's supervision. We alone are responsible for our sins. Therefore, after I became 13, I was taken to a synagogue where my father thanked God that he had got rid of my sins. The Gentiles and I. The home of my parents was very strict Orthodox. My father was a rabbi. He went to the synagogue to pray three times a day. He observed the Jewish laws according to the Talmud, for our parents desired that our children, too, should follow in their father's footsteps and remain strict Orthodox Jews. My family stayed in a little town in Congress, Poland, near Warsaw. 500 Jewish and 800 Polish families lived there, but the Polish and the Jewish people were separated by these four Chinese walls. Number one, clothing. Jews wore long black coats called kaftan and a black hat called Yiddishe Hudel. The Polish people wore European clothing. It was considered a great sin for a Jew to wear European clothing. Number two distinction, the language. Jews spoke Yiddish while the Poles spoke Polish. Yiddish is a Germanic language mixed with Hebrew and Slavic words. It has no specific grammar or spelling. Number three distinction, religion. Jews worship in the synagogues, which were also used as places of social gathering and Bible Talmudic study classes. Polish people were almost 100% Roman Catholic. Number four distinction, occupation. Jews were mainly blacksmiths, tailors, shoemakers, and small businessmen, owners of small hardware stores or grocery stores, while the Poles were mainly farmers and government employees. The Jews were not granted the privilege of working for the federal government, nor in factories or agriculture. There were 1,000 other differences between the Jews and the Poles, differences in customs, way of life, behavior, temperament, and outlook. Their interests, hopes, and wishes were also different. It is hard to put into words the things that separated us. We were two peoples living in one territory under the same wonderful Polish sky. We ate at the same healthy Polish bread and restaurants, and breathed the same clean air. Yet we were as strange to each other as the East is from the West. My first acquaintance with Gentiles. When I was 6 years old, I tried to go for a walk outside the Jewish ghetto. Suddenly, a Gentile boy threw a stone at me while shouting, "Jew, Jew!" I, as a child, did not know that a Jew is hated by non-Jews. Therefore, I was surprised and scared. I ran back home to mother and told her that a boy threw a stone at me, calling me Jew, Jew. "Why is the boy throwing stones at me? Why is he calling me Jew? I never saw this boy before. Why does he hate me, whom he had never seen before? He is a Christian, and Christians are Jew haters. Even if he does not know you, he is your enemy." "But why is he my enemy?" I kept on asking. "He believes what he is being taught. His priest, his teacher, his parents tell him to hate the Jews. Therefore, he hates you even without a cause." Now, let me just interject that these are not true Christians, because true Bible-believing Christians love the Jew. But when our Messiah comes, we shall be the head and not the tail. Then we will go back to Palestine and no one will persecute us anymore. But when will the Messiah come? I kept on asking. We don't know the exact time, but he will come someday. Then our sufferings from the hands of the so-called Christians will come to an end. The hope of the coming of the Messiah accompanied me all my life. It gave me power to endure suffering and humiliation from my Gentile neighbors. My education. After my bar mitzvah, I was sent to a higher rabbinical school and the sole purpose of becoming a rabbi. I spent the years from 13 to age 22 in different schools where the main subject was the Talmud, which consists of 60 books dealing with everyday life. And the main problems with which they deal are damages, holidays, marriage and divorce, prayer and farming problems. The main style of the books is the argument. For example, one rabbi said that if an egg is laid on a holiday, it is kosher to eat. And the other rabbi said that the egg is not kosher, but trife. The Talmud is a work of arguments and scholastic sayings. It deals also with mysticism, metaphysics, and folklore. I, as a student of the Talmud, had to know by heart the name of every rabbi who expressed his opinion in the matters of damage, holidays, etc. The Talmud was written in the time of the Tanaim and Amoraim, 1,800 years ago. Since then, thousands of books of comments on the Talmud have been written. The most famous books, which are as important and binding to the Talmudist as the Talmud itself, are the Rambam, the Rosh, the Tosafot, and the Rashi, who is the greatest Talmudic commentator. I had to know all these different opinions and sayings. Since there were so many to study, we did not have time for even the most elementary secular subjects. I was ignorant in matters of arithmetic, geography, etc. But at the age of 22, I was considered a lemden, which means a man who is learned in the Talmud. World War II broke out on September 1st, 1939. World War II broke out. I had just received my rabbinical diploma called Simcha that past summer. I planned to marry and to become a religious leader of Israel, and to use my acquired knowledge to lead my fellow Jews in the ways of the Talmudic rabbinic traditions. An alternate plan was to leave Poland, perhaps to immigrate to a country in Latin America, because there was a great need for rabbis. The war destroyed all my plans. My very life was in danger, as was that of all my fellow Jews in Europe. The Nazis and the Polish people. On September 4, 1939, the German soldiers came into our town. Life became unbearable for the Polish Jews. Every Jew was condemned to die. If all the skies were parchment, all men writers, and all tree pens, even then it would not be possible to describe what the Nazis, in cooperation with the Polish people, did to the Jews in Poland. During 6 years of such anti-Jewish activities, 6 million Jews, among them 1 million children, lost their lives. One-third of the Jews, one-third of the world Jewish population, was killed. The fields of Europe are still wet with the innocent blood that was shed. Yes, here and there are conscientious Polish families that rescued the Jews, hiding them and feeding them. But the number of these people were very small. In May 1945, World War II was over. The result, Nazi murderers were destroyed, Israel rose to become a nation, and I had lost my entire family. In search for a friend and for an answer to the question, why? After the war, I came out of the concentration camp with the hope of seeing and being united with my relatives. I put advertisement in newspapers. I went to different institutions to find out about my relatives. To my great sorrow, I learned that all my loved ones had perished with the 6 million Jews who were victims of the greatest devil demonized in the history of mankind, Nazi ideology. I came to realize a bit of fact that I was alone in the world, without a friend, not belonging to anybody, nobody belonging to me. I could hardly believe that I could never see my parents, my sister, my brothers, or my uncles again. I was now in a strange world, in a world without a friend, without a relative. I started to look for a human friend, but no one could satisfy my longing for a true mother heart or father love. Nobody could substitute the love of a sister, the faithfulness of a brother. I was disappointed and desperate. I lifted up my eyes up to heaven and asked the old Jewish question, why? Why was 1/3 of the nation of God put to death by the Nazis? Where was God when a little innocent Jewish child cried for help when the Nazi murderers raised their brutal hands to kill it? Why was God silent in these terrible times for his chosen people? From DP camp to the United States of America, since I had no one in Poland, I decided to go to America. I thought that perhaps in a new land, I would forget the dreadful past and start a new life. In order to go to America, I had to go first to Germany, where the American army occupied the Western German territory. I became a member of a Zionist group whose sole work was to take the Jews out of Poland and bring them to Germany and Italy in order to enable them to immigrate to Israel or America. In April 1946, I came to a Jewish DP camp near the Austrian border of Germany. I registered there as a rabbi and started to work as such in the DP camp. I also edited the DP newspaper. In 1952, I came to Rhode Island, USA, where I worked as an assistant rabbi in a synagogue. Unbelief and doubt. Although I worked in the capacity of a Talmudic teacher in the synagogue, there was a great conflict in my heart. The question, why did God allow 6 million Jews to die, bothered me. I taught things that I was not sure were true. I told my congregation and students, if we Jews want to exist and overcome our enemies, we have to keep the Sabbath day holy. In my heart, I knew that 99% of the Hitler victims had kept the Sabbath day holy, yet it did not protect them from being killed. I did not have any proof of assurance that what I taught was true. I also lost my belief in the Talmudic legends, laws, and arguments pro and con. I was looking for the truth, but could not find it. Confession alone is not enough. Each holiday we Jews go to the synagogue and pray to God, confessing our sins, asking for forgiveness. We say, because of our sins, we were driven from our land. Confession of sins is a very important part of our prayers. The Jewish prayer book cites different kinds of sins which a Jew must confess in his daily prayers. The most solemn day of prayer is Yom Kippur. And on Yom Kippur Eve, every Jew of 13 years of age must recite 45 confessions called Al-Chetz. After the confession, the Slach Lanu, forgive us, is chanted by the congregation. When I prayed these prayers, I felt unhappy and dissatisfied because I knew that according to the Bible, confession alone does not forgive sin. I knew that in order for sin to be forgiven, a sacrifice called Korban must be offered. Leviticus deals with the Korban many times, especially Leviticus chapter 5, verses 17 to 19. I was not sure that the Yom Kippur prayers have any significance in the sight of God, because I knew that right after confessions and prayers, we went back to the same old pattern of life of sin. It seemed to me that as we were confessing our sins in the synagogue, we were mocking God. We spoke with our lips about repentance, but did not really mean it. I knew that we were sinners in need of a real, more valid approach to God. Longing for the truth. I felt very unhappy with my spiritual state of mind. I lost faith in mankind and in the rabbinical legends and teachings. I felt miserable knowing that I, as a rabbi, was teaching the people things I did not believe. I knew that the Talmudic teachings, sayings, the arguments, the scholastic debates, hair-splitting comments about obsolete damages, laws, rules, and regulations regarding Sabbath, holidays, clothing, and washings are of very little significance to us. I realized we need some real, solid spiritual truth by which to live, walk, and exist as Jews. What is the truth? What is the true way for us? And for me individually, I did not know. I looked on my people as on sheep without a shepherd. I saw that 2,000 years of Talmudic, Hasidic, Kabbalistic, and worldly teachings could not save one Jewish child from destruction. I knew that we Jews suffer for our sin, as we read in our prayers on the holidays, but I did not know what our sin is. first contact with light. One spring evening, I walked somewhere in Rhode Island. I looked here and there without a goal, just breathing in some fresh spring air. While I strolled, I noticed some young people standing near a store handing out little printed papers. They caught my attention and handed me a pamphlet, too. As I could not read English, I decided to go into the store to find out what kind of sale they were having. When I came inside, I was surprised to see that there was no merchandise. To my astonishment, I noticed everyone sitting with eyes closed and head bowed. What is going on here? I thought. I did not know that this is the manner in which Christians pray. It was in contrast to the way Jews pray, with eyes open and shaking on all sides. I waited a while till everybody had finished praying and opened their eyes. A boy came and talked to me, but I did not understand him. I had been in the United States only a few weeks and did not know the English language. Finally, I said that I speak only German and Yiddish. Through the use of sign language, I made a date to come back the next Wednesday when a German-speaking person would come and explain to me what the organization was. Love. The next Wednesday, the German gentleman was waiting for me when I came. He shook my hand in a friendly manner and said to me in German, "This is a ministry to the Jews." What is a ministry? I asked. "The Lord sent us to Jews to let them know that God loves them and wants them to be saved." "What do you mean saved? How can you speak about love after the destruction that came over the European Jews?" I asked. He smiled and said, "I know how you feel, but Christians, followers of Christ, love the Jews, and all those who harm them are not Christians. The Alpha and Omega of Christianity is love to mankind, Israel included. The Lord told us to go to the Jew first." Well, that's all the time we have for right now. And God willing, we'll continue this terrific testimony of Rabbi Sam Stern.
"Keep his covenant and show his mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all of their hearts. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven. There is no God like thee in the earth. O Lord God of Israel."
If after hearing this broadcast, God Almighty has convicted your heart of sin, then repent. That is, be willing to confess and forsake your sinfulness and wicked way, while acknowledging your transgressions against the Holy God, with sorrow and a broken heart for being an unworthy sinner, deserving eternal judgment in hell fire. Receive Christ, the Messiah's forgiveness, which was bought for you by his own blood, and call upon him to be your only Lord, God, and Savior. If you've asked by faith, believing, then God has given you eternal life according to his word. And now you should know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you are gloriously saved and born again. Please write us and let us know of the good news about your salvation. Let us know if you are Jewish or from some other ethnic group. You have been listening to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast with Dr. K. Daniel Freed. The Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast is supported by freewill offerings. If you would like to help keep this program on the air, please send your freewill donation to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. Once again, that's the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. The Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast is responsible for sending out thousands of Bibles and biblical literature free of charge throughout the world. If you are a Jewish person and would like to receive a free Hebrew English New Covenant, also known as the New Testament, please request a copy. Other languages may also be available. We will also send you a free copy of our very popular booklet, Prophecy Unveiled. Again, if you are Jewish, please be encouraged to ask for this terrific booklet. This booklet is about Jewish prophecy. It has intrigued readers for thousands of years and is now at your fingertips. What do rabbis of old, historians, and religious commentators have to say about the subject? See for yourself and answer the age-old question, is prophecy unveiled? If you're not Jewish and desire to receive a Bible in English, please write to the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. That's Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, or POWDERSPRINGS, Georgia, or GA, 30127, USA. You are invited to visit our website at hopeofisrael.net. Again, our website address is hopeofisrael.net, or hopeofisrael.net. Please email or write us letting us know you're listening to our broadcast. This will be a great encouragement to us and will help us to know where the broadcast is being received around the world. Donations and King James Bibles are being accepted, enabling us to distribute Bibles and gospel literature worldwide. Please send only King James Bibles in good condition. This is Dr. K. Daniel Freed, wishing you God's richest blessings upon your life. And my earnest prayer is that you will be drawn closer to the Savior. Please remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Until our next broadcast, tune in again on this day at this same time for the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast.